John chapter 11, verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Would you pray with me briefly, please? Father, we seek your blessing on the reading and now the preaching of your word. We pray that you might make it real to us as your Spirit applies it to our hearts. If your Spirit does not work in us to build up our faith, to open our eyes, to illuminate our hearts to the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ, your word will just fall flat, useless to the ground as a seed that falls on a hard and rough path and bears no fruit. So we ask that you might build us up in Jesus Christ today. Build us up in our faith and our in assurance of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this morning we're just going to look at our first point in the outline. The expression of hope that Jesus gives to comfort Martha in her grief, as she mourns and weeps for the loss of her brother Lazarus. This morning I want to begin by asking you to consider a little parable that Jesus gave to close the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. It's probably a familiar parable. The wise man anchors his house on the rock. He has an assurance and a security because when the storms and the floods and the winds come, his house will not fall because it's anchored into the rock. But Jesus says, when the fool builds his house on the sand, the rain will fall and the floods will come and the winds will blow and beat against that house and it will fall. And great will be its fall. You're probably familiar with this parable, and as you think about the men in these two houses, you probably understand what goes on inside each of these houses as the storm clouds come and the rain and the wind begin to blow. The man whose house is built upon and anchored onto the rock, he goes to bed. How does he do it? He goes to bed peacefully. He can sleep through the night in comfort, but the man whose house is built upon the sand, he stays awake all night in fear that the waves will carry him away, that the water that falls from the sky will wash away the foundation from his house and it will fall and be lost, and he'll be lost with him, with it. And so here's the question for us to consider this morning. What happens inside the house of the man whose house is built upon the rock if he doesn't understand his foundation What happens inside the house if you do not know what sort of foundation you have? If you do not know that you're anchored into the solid rock of Christ, what will you do when the rain and the storms of this life come blowing in your direction? That man whose house was built on the rock, if he doubted the foundation that his house was built upon, would he sleep peacefully when the storm comes? I doubt he would. And you see, for us, it's easy to slip into a mode of life where our faith becomes simply an abstract belief. And you know the creed, but you do not know or really understand or really trust in Christ and all that you have received in Him. You really don't understand the foundation upon which your soul rests. And, you know, it's easy to go through life sometimes and we have a house and a faith that's built upon sand. And as long as everything goes fine, it doesn't matter. You know, as long as everything goes fine, you're not going to come into conflict. You're not going to face the struggle that these men in these houses faced in the storm. But you see, when God sends the storms that we face in this life, your faith will be revealed and it will be tested. And you see, if Jesus is no more than a distant hope, some abstract belief, you will not be able to sleep peacefully in the difficulties and the trials and the fires of this life. And so we need this morning to consider the nature of our faith in Jesus Christ. Is it more than some abstract hope and positive thinking? Do you believe in Him, but you're not maybe 100% sure? Or do you understand and trust with confidence because your Redeemer lives, you also will live? What answer does your heart give when you examine your life? But don't just think about what you think and the way you speak. Look back at the way you've lived. How have you dealt with what God has brought to you? The struggles, the difficulty, the pain, the challenges that we face in our life. You see, this question is at the heart of the passage. And the Lord gives us hope as he works in Martha's heart here in this passage. So we're going to dig into this and see how the Lord draws Martha to himself, to deepen to her faith, to establish her firmly upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We'll focus first on the problem that Mary has in her life. The scene here in this passage, it begins when Jesus and the disciples have left the east side of the Jordan River in Bethania, and they're almost to that little village of Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And the Lord brings us directly into Martha's home. You see, it wasn't a pleasant place. It wasn't, you know, like the Thanksgiving meal we just had or, you know, that great homecoming you have around the holidays when your family comes and there's celebration and joy. Rather, many Jews have come down from Jerusalem for the purpose of consoling Martha and Mary. You see, they had been weeping and mourning for 4 days because Lazarus had died. Their beloved brother had died of this illness. You see, God had sent a storm into Martha and to Mary's life. And so when Martha learned that Jesus had heard her message and her cry and plea for help, she went out to speak with him. And her response reveals what she understands about Jesus, what comfort she really finds in him. When Martha saw Jesus, we find in verse 21 that she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She walks up to him and makes this plea. If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Now you could read this as a rebuke, but Martha is not rebuking Jesus. This is an expression of her love for him, her hope in him. Remember that Jesus had sent her a message just a few days earlier, before Lazarus had died. And he has said his sickness does not lead to death. And then put yourself in Martha's shoes and imagine how many times she must have repeated those words to herself over and over again, just wondering what would happen. As Christ didn't show up and Lazarus continued to fail and get more ill and ill and closer to death. And finally, Lazarus died. As Martha approaches Jesus Christ, she is simply expressing her love for him, her hope in him. She's expressing her faith, which had depended upon Jesus' love for Lazarus and in his power to heal. She was a woman whose soul was overcome with grief. The waves of sorrow and grief that she felt and were crashing upon her as she dealt with the death of the loss of her loved one. But there's another side to Mary. Here is a woman who is also a disciple of Christ, and her soul, it's not filled with bitterness toward him. Her soul is filled with reverence to her Lord. If only you were here, my brother would not have died. And she follows these desperate comments with the words, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." You see, she doesn't have a full understanding of the power of Jesus Christ, but she does know something. She does know that the Father answers the Son. And it appears that she thinks that Jesus somehow could raise the dead through prayer, maybe like Elijah did or his friend Elisha when they came to the women whose children had died, whose son had died, and Elijah and Elisha both laid down and prayed and pleaded that the Lord would raise those little boys from the grave. She knows that Jesus could have healed her, and she thinks that maybe if Jesus would just pray, something could happen. She has grief and she has hope, but she doesn't know exactly what to ask. She has faith, but she doesn't understand fully the object of her faith, Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson paints the picture well, and he describes Martha here as, by saying, here is consequently a heart stirred to its very depths and swaying between grief on one hand and hope on the other. And can you relate to Martha? I mean, have you ever been in the midst of a trial and you have something before you, you have to do, you have no way, no understanding or comprehension how you will ever accomplish or fulfill what the Lord has called you to do? Or maybe you've grieved like her. Someone close to you dies. Your heart is broken and it hurts deeply. But at the same time, you know what the Bible teaches, that you're supposed to find hope in the Lord, but you just don't know where to begin. See, that's where Martha was. She was swaying between grief and hope, and her faith was immature. It wasn't full and developed, and she didn't understand really the power of the one who stood before her. And then Jesus exposes the real problem in Martha's heart. As she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus quickly stands before her and says, "Your brother will rise again." And these should have been encouraging words of hope coming from the mouth of the Lord. But you see, Martha is so captured by her broken heart that she doesn't comprehend his words. She responds quickly saying, "Yes, I know, Lord. I know Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, she was a good Jewish woman. She believed the Old Testament scriptures. They taught about the resurrection. You can't sing Psalm 16 without understanding and coming to some realization that there is a hope of resurrection. But to her, the resurrection, it was so far away. And it was a cold and distant hope. What she needed now was comfort there. And now she's grieving now. She says, Lord, what comfort can I have now? And you see, therein is Martha's problem. She knows what the Bible teaches about the hope of resurrection. But to her, it's just a distant and an abstract belief. It's not personal. She can't see that it applies to her and the life promised in Christ. It applies to her brother who has just gone and died under this illness. She believes that it is true, but she doesn't trust it. She's like a woman whose house is anchored into a mountain, but she has no idea. She doesn't know it. And she's groping desperately for comfort now as she weeps. Today. And there is comfort. As she seeks some comfort now in the presence of her grief, Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, is standing right in front of her. And what he does is beautiful. And he brings that distant, cold hope to apply to that very moment of her grief. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus reduces the entire resurrection hope to himself and to believing. And as Jesus stands before Martha, she needs to comprehend that the resurrection is a present reality that brings comfort even now. See, Jesus has brought that future hope, that future power of resurrection in the flesh to this world, and he is standing in front of her as the incarnate Son of God. And if he is the resurrection, and if he is the life, Jesus is the giver of life. And he is the one who raises the dead to new life, and he is standing before her as her Lord. To comfort her, God in the flesh. And he goes on to explain this present comfort that we can have in him. In verses 25 and 26, he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice that Jesus gives us a hope in life and in death. And he does it from two perspectives. He gives us a hope from the perspective of the believer who dies and from the perspective of the believer who lives even now. First, the believer who dies, the hope that he has is, and the hope that we can have for our loved one who goes to the grave is that they will continue to live. Though our bodies rest in the grave, our souls live in glory with the Lord until the resurrection. And Martha needs to believe this about Lazarus. Because the comfort that she can have for her brother, who she knows loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, is that if he believes in Christ, he is with him. He now lives, though his body rests in the grave, waiting for that glorious day of resurrection where we're glorified with our soul and body united again at the call of the voice of Christ. And the second perspective is the believer who lives now. Because all who live and believe in Christ now have assurance that we'll never die. Now, Christ doesn't say that you're not going to get cancer, you're not going to have a heart attack, your body's not going to wear out, and your heart stop beating. What he says is that a believer in Jesus Christ has eternal life even now. Death no longer has a sting or if it no longer provides a fear for us because Christ has already given us eternal life in himself. And though we go to the grave one day, unless he returns soon, we must know that we live. And the grave will not end our life, will not separate us from our Lord. And see, that leads, this knowledge, it should lead to a great comfort in Jesus Christ. And that is the comfort that he offers to Mary, Martha, as she grieves. Now, whether or not we find this comfort and experience this comfort in our lives is found in the question that Jesus asked next. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he turns and he looks Martha in the eye and he says, do you believe this? Now, this question is much more complex than it seems. You see, Jesus asked if she will take her belief to the next level, to a mature, true saving faith. He says, do you believe these things? Do you believe that they are true? And do you believe that they are for you? That they are yours in faith, through faith in me? And you see, Jesus, he makes and teaches us an important point about faith. Faith is more than knowledge of what is true. I mean, the demons know that Christ is the Son of God, but that is not saving faith. Faith is more than knowledge of what is true. Faith trusts that the truth of Christ is applied to me. See, there's no true hope. There is no comfort in Christ as long as the gospel promises are for someone else or for some other time. As long as justification, the real forgiveness of sins by grace through faith and the hope of resurrection and eternal life are just abstract beliefs. And they're no more than positive thinking, a real, genuine hope. There will be no comfort in Christ. You see, Hebrews 11, it teaches that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, these words are not, you know, a good hope. They're not a probability. I'm 99% sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm 99% sure that Christ really did rise from the dead. I'm 99% sure that the gift of salvation is by grace alone. But rather, it's an assurance. It's a conviction of these things that we have now in this life in Christ, but yet these things that we don't see, these things that are coming. You see, faith trusts in something not seen, but faith is not like the false hope and then just the strange, incomprehensible belief that we have and faith we have in our society in nothing. Faith trusts in something real, something solid, something that is there for us in Christ. And I want to look at this and try to illustrate this and approach it from a couple different perspectives. First, I want to use an illustration. Now, I like to climb mountains. I like to rock climb. And I have to confess to you that one of the most unnerving parts of life that I've experienced is when I begin to rappel off a cliff or rappel off an anchor that I set for top roping. You see, you go up and you find a horn on a rock or you put some solid pieces of protection in several places in the rock or you loop your rope through these huge bolts that are fastened into the rock and are not going to move. And that's where you hook your rope. When you get ready to rappel off a mountain, you don't just put your harness on, lean over the edge, and hope for the best. If you want to live, and I assure you, all those who live, they'll attach themselves to a rope that is firmly anchored so that they won't fall. They'll check their harness and make sure that it's tied correctly, that their belay device is securely fastened and the rope runs through it the right way. You see, faith trusts in something concrete. Faith trusts that God's word is true and salvation is in Christ, and it is definitely for you who believe. And there are few feelings that are as comforting that I've experienced in this life as that feeling of when you grab the rope and you begin to lean back. And as that dynamic rope stretches and it reaches its full length and you stop and it holds you. There are few feelings that I've had in activities in this life that compare to that feeling of comfort, that deep breath that you let out when you realize that the rope is going to hold, the anchor is solid. And you see, the only comfort for Mary and for us is that we really believe that Christ gives us life. And right now, the question for Martha is, does she believe that she is anchored firmly in the rock? Or does she wonder if her house is built upon sand? And it really looks like she doesn't know. She doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't quite understand Christ. She has that feeling that you do as you begin to rappel and before the rope securely stops you and you know that you're going to make it down safely. But you see, there's a much better demonstration and illustration of this in the scriptures. We only have to look to the Apostle Paul and his missionary work and what he went through and his testimony that he gives us in 2 Corinthians. You see, Paul and the apostles, they understood Christ and they trusted in him. And we see the fruit of that. And so let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see the heart of Paul and the apostles and see what faith is supposed to look like and the comfort that true faith in Christ really brings. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes these words. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, this is the best illustration that we can find. Paul and the other missionaries, as they served the Lord, taking the gospel to people who had swords ready and sharpened for those who took the gospel to them, they went to their own death to see sinners saved, to see Christ's name proclaimed, yet they faced the persecution, the fierce persecution that was there for them in Asia. And as they were, how does he say it? So utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself, as they felt that they had received the sentence of death, they found hope in the power of God to raise the dead. Now, either these people are fools, or they know that the Redeemer lives, and they understand the implications of Christ's resurrection and the blessing of salvation and the benefit we have in him. They could not have endured that danger without a full confidence that they had life and that they had hope of resurrection in Jesus Christ should the persecution lead to death, should the imprisonment lead to a sentence of execution. I mean, how can a man go into such a work and a labor knowing that it could lead to death and have any comfort other than Christ, and that he would raise him from the dead? And then we see that Paul calls us to the same faith. We see this faith and the comfort that a knowledge, a true knowledge and a trust and confidence in Christ brings in verse 13 of chapter 4, if you just turn the page. Paul there is speaking about being that basically we're broken clay pots, ministering to clay pots, going through the suffering in this life. And he gives us and calls us to this comfort. In verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends the more and more to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are transparent, but the things that are seen are transparent, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, Paul's words are not wishful thinking. Rather, they express a radical hope. See, he runs into the fire of persecution with a comfort and with a confidence that Jesus Christ is real. The future glory of resurrection from the grave, it's an absolute reality that we can count on. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, you will live. And not because you hope you will live. You will live because Jesus' word is a solid rock upon which you can anchor your soul for all eternity. And so the question that we must wrestle with is that same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this about Jesus Christ, that he is the resurrection and life? Do you trust what he has revealed to you in his word? Is new life in Christ not something abstract and theoretical, but is it true for you? And your life will reveal what you believe. You sin because you do not believe that you've died to sin and risen to righteousness. You worry because you do not trust that Jesus, your King, sovereignly preserves you. And you fear because you have not fully come to trust in Christ and know the full assurance of eternal life that you have. But the reality is, though you die, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall live. Martha, in verse 27, said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Is this the response that you anticipated hearing? As he expresses that he's the resurrection and the life and the security that the believer has. See, in one sense, Martha shows that the wonderful fullness of the confession of faith that John was going after in the gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, he was writing this so that we might believe and have eternal life. And Martha's confession of faith, it's beautiful. It is full, but it contains essential truths that we must believe. And she seemed to be comforted to a point enough to go to Mary and bring her weeping, mourning sister to Christ that she might receive comfort too. But I want you to notice what happens down in verse 39. As Jesus goes to the grave, the tomb of Lazarus, to demonstrate his power, Martha cautions him and says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. What's wrong with this response? You see, she had not fully comprehended the implications that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And she still needed Christ to strengthen her faith. And that is why. You see, and this is the purpose why Christ remained in Bethania and didn't come to heal Lazarus while he was ill. His whole purpose of going to Martha and Mary and meeting them is that he might comfort them and build up their faith as he ministers to them. And we need to realize that, and we must not be so proud to think that our faith is completely mature, or that our faith is any stronger or any more solid than Martha. You see, Paul, as he ministered to the church, he even prayed that we would receive a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we may know what is the hope to which Jesus has called us. You see, our faith, it's just as fragile, and it needs the care and the grace of Christ just as much as Martha. We need Christ to establish us firmly in the faith, to reveal to our hearts the reality and the fullness of the implication of that He is our Savior and a Lord. And it doesn't happen by just taking a pill. It doesn't happen by getting a shot, although we wish it would. Rather, Christ builds us up through His means, through the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, but especially through the preaching of the Word. And Paul wrote, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. And Peter said it well. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, speaking of the Word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So Christ asks, do you believe? And He calls us to feed our souls on the Word of God, to receive Christ in all His glory and all His grace and all His power, so that when you come to those places where you ask that question, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That you might answer this way. That you might answer with full confidence that I, with body and with soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Brothers and sisters, know the rock upon which your soul rests. Be anchored in Jesus Christ, and have the comfort, the only true comfort that we can have in this life and death and for all eternity. Let us pray. Father, we, as frail creatures whose minds have been corrupted and affected by sin, we now appeal to You to build our faith. Reveal to us that we're a new creature in Christ. Reveal to us the reality that You've united us to Him in faith. That we are sure. Cause us not to be fools most worthy to be pitied, just kind of hoping that You will raise us again from the dead, but cause us to truly believe that in believing in Christ, we can know that we live, and though we die, there is no fear in death because Christ has conquered that for us. We pray, O Father, that You would build us up, and for those who do not understand Your grace and Your love, those who live in fear outside of Your covenant, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would call them to Yourself, that they would receive Your grace, that they would fully rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.